So then we find ourselves here in Genesis 9. And it's important to remember that Noah himself and how Noah is that figure that is so central to the salvation of God's people, we go back and gain the context before we jump into the text. We're going to read Genesis 9, 10, and 11. We're starting with verse 19. Jeannie, if you can read chapter 9, 19. Sorry?
I didn't look up at you.
You were looking up. So. Logan established the new rule last week, you know, that even though he couldn't see my eyes virtually, he still called on me. So now anybody is fair game in the audience, so, you know. You're going to have to put up your hand. Dave, if you can get chapter 10, I wouldn't. Seriously? You don't want to take on Meshach and Ashkenaz and Rephath and Torgama? Kevin, can you get chapter 10? We'll call on the lone guy and pick on him. Logan, can you get chapter 11? And while you guys are all looking up your verses, also, Jesse, can you get Psalm 104, verse 15? Mary, can you get Leviticus 23, 13? So, You were looking through me, right? You're looking back at the pretty architecture. Okay, very good. Okay, Jeannie.
Now, start with 18 or
19?
19. Okay. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their fathers. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them, and sons were born to them after the flood. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mirzain, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Septah, Rama, and Septicah. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From the land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim and Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kashlubim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Avardite, the Semarite, and the Hathmatite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. The children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Nether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Shelah, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzzol, Diklah, Obal, Abaniel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood.
I'll do the call out and just say, well done. Okay, chapter 11.
The whole time. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. There the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. Begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children, no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Thank you. Well done. Okay, so after Noah is doing all of this great stuff and he ends up bringing the people safely through, his family safely through on the ark, he ends up having his this transgression. And what exactly is this transgression? I'm going to go with what the text says and the fact that he exposed himself after drinking wine. He got drunk, he had too much wine, and he ended up exposing himself. We've already been introduced to this theme. This was back earlier when we ended up seeing that nakedness was one of the judgments that came on Adam and Eve, that they saw that they were naked. They saw they sinned. They saw that they were naked, and so they hid themselves. They put on the fig leaves. That didn't work. God had to sacrifice to be able to give them the animal skins to cover their nakedness. And that's what Noah ends up exposing himself, and in the process is shamed. We can be sympathetic a little bit towards Noah. Here's what how Calvin summarized this. He said, some excuse might certainly be made for the holy man who, having completed his labor and being exhilarated with wine, imagined that he is but taking his just reward. But God brands him with an eternal mark of disgrace. I like that statement, that he's got that eternal mark of disgrace. All of this good stuff that Abraham, that Noah has done, has been also, he gets this label here that he ends up getting drunk and exposing himself. His son Ham sees that he exposes himself and says to his brothers, hey, guess what? I saw Dad, and he's exposing himself. There appears to be in the text this going and trying to get the brothers to be able to, you know, also come along and say, yeah, ridicule Dad and so forth. So the idea here that's implied through the text, that respect for parents, rather than continuing to make it worse and for the brothers to be able to come alongside their brother in the shaming of their father, then they end up hiding their eyes from their dad, and they cover him up. And later on we're going to see that like father, like son, and the curse falls on Canaan. So there's lessons for us in this whole thing. First off, I want to look at the positive side of the lessons for us. Where's the Proverbs 104:15 says, Psalm 104. Yeah, sorry. Since we don't have Proverbs. Okay, that's Psalm 104 that we sing about often, and we know that wine does gladden the heart of man, but it's also used in the sacrificial system, or it will be, not now, but Leviticus 23:13 also reflects a passage in Exodus. So what does that say? Yes. Okay, wine used as part of the sacrifice of this sacrificial system, and that wine is actually offered to the Lord. But there's also the many stories that abound throughout Scripture, this being one of them, that introduced the concept that obviously this is a bad thing, that he would expose himself, that he would get drunk, and as a result of that expose himself. We're going to see that theme later on, where drunkenness ends up creating a whole line, a whole two lines, and obviously that's not good. So what's the bottom line here? That's the bottom line. Don't get drunk. That God made wine. It's interesting that the grape itself has yeast on it. It's like part of the package deal. You squeeze the grape, and what comes out? The juice of the grape, but also, obviously, you're going to get yeast that ends up making the wine. So I'm going to throw that out, but any comments on, I know I've got, you know, some trying to display both sides of the argument here for liquor and for alcohol. But any comments on alcohol? Yes, Dan.
It's been a while since I looked at it, but there was some postulation made about the potential for fermentation before versus after, and speculation about whether or not fermentation happened, whether this was accidental, whether he had never encountered fermented beverage before, was kind of stumbled into this, not realizing what could happen, and there's no record that he ever got drunk again. So I don't know a lot about it, so I'm just curious if you ever.
I hadn't heard that part of it. Heard the canopy theory, but I imagine Henry would be able to comment on that. Trying to piece things together and going back and studying. It's helpful to study. It's helpful to see connections, but then also to recognize that that is, in fact, speculation. One of the comments that's been made about Ham was the fact that he was looking lustfully on his father with some sort of homosexual intent. And that's possible. It seems more in line with the scripture that he is, in fact, trying to, you know, shame his father even worse. One of the, Morris speculated that it's possible that Ham had been gotten drunk and then had been chastised by his father, and there he is, you know, and that's a possibility. Obviously, that is not exactly explained in the text, but it is a plausible type of scenario. So, as a result, what we have is the blessings and the cursings that come, and what Noah should have done. He should have taken time to repent of his sin and, you know, not been hasty in statements. I'm not saying that he is hasty. What he should have done is taken the time, though, to consider what he actually did and to grieve over that sin. But it's also helpful to remember that just because he sinned, and he sinned grievously, and this is not good, but we still need to recognize that he is one of those characters that God used, just like Samson, for instance, but even more so than Samson. We still have the label of, you know, Noah making it into the Faith Hall of Fame. So we're going to also consider the good that he did, and not that there's the balancing of the two to be able to get into heaven, not at all, but just to realize that the fact that he got drunk doesn't downplay his significant example, and the fact that he's exalted in some fashion. But still a man, still in need of redemption. What he does do is he pronounces, he speaks prophetically, and God uses him in this situation to be the divine judge, to be able to mete out judgment. And the first thing that he says is, "Cursed be Canaan." Whoops, wait a minute. I thought it was the dad that was the perpetrator of the act. And just like I said before, like father, like son, and possible that he's that Canaan himself is also doing something similar in terms of trying to shame the grandfather. But that is what Noah ends up doing, and telling him that he's going to be a servant of servants. In other words, he's going to be very low, and that God is going to enlarge the Japheth. So Japheth means enlarging, so he's going to enlarge the enlarging. He's going to enlarge Japheth and give him a dwelling in the tents of Shem. One of the comments that that Calvin made is the fact that we need to, at this point, recognize that we may have differences with our offspring, but that those shouldn't interfere with the fact that we need to be also an attempt to try and be objective about their sins and help them along. The judgment falls upon the children, just like those in the second commandment to the third and fourth generation of those that hate the Lord, that judgment is going to fall as well. So, any comments there?
Yeah, you said Noah should have grieved for sin. I would like to challenge you on that. How do you know he did it?
I don't know that.
Yeah, I mean,
yeah, good comment. Okay. So we think that because of what's happening in the United States now, or what has happened since the 60s, or even, you know, since we've had slavery in the United States, the attempt now to try and, even in the presidential debates, there's been discussion of trying to go back and repair that and have some sort of reparation for the descendants of the black people that were slaves. A bad thing, no doubt. Guess what? It didn't start in the United States. It didn't start in England. It didn't start, you know, when there's the knowledge of exporting slaves from Africa. It started right here, and where you have Shem, Ham, Japheth, and that pronunciation. Morris said you could trace back to six or three major groups throughout the world that end up populating the world genetically. So the race issue, as soon as you have a difference between one family and another, now we have the we have some sort of we're better than them, and then the one-upsmanship and so forth. So it's important to realize that conflicts, racial conflicts, go way back. So even before this time, however, here we have it specifically recorded, and we have some sort of, even in the prophetic utterance of Noah, there being a difference between the different lines. When you try to explain where this all comes from, then Genesis really has the only real good explanation. Even authorities outside of the in a secular environment, or you know, outside of Christianity, would acknowledge the accuracy of the Genesis account. And what you have here: three sons, three races, and out of that we end up having some 3,000 languages and their various dialects. But they all came from one person. So Acts 17:26. Did I sign that one? Well, here's what it says: everybody came from Noah. So we'll press on. Do you like my little thing up in the upper left? I had a picture up there before about, you know, some sort of picture from back in the 60s. But I thought that the whole family of man, and we're all, you know, in this together. We're all holding hands. And so I thought Dave would like that. Do the kumbaya thing.
Well, I'm wondering, did you color it?
Nice. No acknowledgement either way. Chapter 10, the Table of Nations. So what you have, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and you have that repeating, you have that back in Genesis 5, and I mentioned at the time that it was probably Japheth who was the oldest. That seems to be the best interpretation of the text. But you have Shem listed first. Why? Because that is the line that's going to lead to Christ. And so that's the most important. Just like when we start saying God and us, we list God first, more important, and then the lesser important, if there are any rules to English grammar anymore. But so he's the oldest. He's likely the oldest. And now we're going to have that explanation of who's who. Moses is trying to say, all of these people around you, guess where they came from? They came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's going to be explanation of the various tribes. So Morris made an attempt to try and explain where they came from, but I'm going to get my quote from Calvin. Calvin said, about the genealogies, I will not condemn his industry who seeks to investigate that full genealogy. So I think I'm doing well to stay in Calvin's line in that particular regard. We have a hard enough time just pronouncing those words. There is good to be had in that investigation. And you have basically Japheth, the offspring of Japheth, go into Europe and into India. The Greek gods, the father of the Greeks, Iapetos, is gains his name from Japheth. And in India, you also have the ancestor of the Aryans being Iapeti, so that also is derived from Japheth. The Germans, even now, the German Jews are called Ashkenazi. That's interesting. And Torgama, Gomer's third son, is from, or the ancestor of the Armenians. We mentioned those people in eastern Turkey, present-day eastern Turkey. Medai is the ancestor of the Medes in Persia, in present-day Iran. So you have some, you know, the peoples going out and spreading, and then those people groups expanding and so forth. And then we come to Nimrod. Nimrod, he's a mighty hunter. That's his term here. What's the significance? Everybody's got to be a mighty hunter. Yet, you know, God put the fear of man into the animal kingdom. There's some sort of automatic resistance that the people or the animals are not going to automatically go out and attack unless they have some sort of reason to do so. So, but he's a mighty hunter. And it seems like contextually, in the way that this is explained through the rest of the chapter, that what is happening here is that he's a mighty hunter. He's a mighty hunter of men. He establishes the town of Babel, and he establishes his kingdom, and he's making cities, and he's expanding his kingdom. His dad named him Rebel. So there appears to be some sort of influence from the father that he's passing on to his son. Hey, we're not going to obey what God told us to do. We're not going to go into all the different parts of the earth. We're going to establish cities, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. And this term before the Lord can mean, Calvin interprets it as above everybody else. In other words, I'm right next to God. I'm contending with God, and I'm above all the rest of the human beings. So his ambition broke the mold, meaning that there seemed to be some sort of, unspoken agreement between the different city-states, if you will, and that they weren't going to go and press and attack each other and take over. That's certainly what happened before the flood, but there appears to be some sort of resistance to that. And yet what happens here, Nimrod ends up breaking the mold, and he's going to go out and be a conqueror. And as I mentioned, his first kingdom, his first city is the town of Babel. We're going to study that here in a minute. In contrast, what you have is Shem's line that he gets the most real estate. We have six generations of offspring that happen from Shem, and we only have three from Ham and Japheth. And that's likely because of what ends up happening at Babel, that there's no ability to go and talk to the cousins that are over on that side and, hey, well, what happened with you guys? You know, we don't have that ability anymore. Because of the scattering of the nations that happens after Babel. Eber, a godly man, part of the godly line, is the father of the, put an H in front of that, and what do you get? You get Hebrews. And so that's, how that name comes about. So we call them Hebrews after Eber. Yes. Yes. It does. Very good. Thank you. I didn't mention that before, but. Okay. And any comments on chapter 10? Anything, if there's anything genealogically that I will probably punt on that, or actually. I was going to say, I was going to refer to Alan. That's what was just on the tip of my tongue. But
this is not genealogical, but okay. Go back for a second to chapter 9 and 10.
Okay.
You made the point several times in the study how important Genesis is for everything.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the world. And you mentioned a connection, the hatred of other peoples because of their skin color or whatever their identity is. So, a couple of comments. So, first, that statement that there was a curse pronounced on Canaan
mm-hmm.
has been used, especially in the South, to justify racism.
Yeah.
Because the Hamites were the Africans, so they were under a curse, so it's fine, it's in slavery.
Mm.
I heard this statement in my high school at Dallas.
Mm. Yeah.
In the midst of
yeah.
tremendous tension between the African American students and the white students.
Mm.
So this is promoted as a biblical teaching.
Yeah.
Justify it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And the second thing in that table of nations is an interesting historical fact that when, so like even in the 16th century, even before that, when the Europeans started exploring the rest of the world and they found peoples, they were able to designate them as being inferior people. But the only way they could do that was to deny the historical validity of Genesis. So this was before Darwin, but people were already trying to reject the application of the Bible to the way we view other nations
mm.
by saying that we're Europeans, we're superior. And the only way they could do that is by, like what you're saying, by saying Genesis doesn't really matter.
Yeah, to take that evolutionary concept. I mean, Hitler was influenced by evolution. Is it Margaret Sanger, the one that founded, that Planned Parenthood still looks back to her. She was looking at this whole idea of the blacks are inferior, therefore we will make sure that they have access to birth control and we'll eradicate them in that way. And
so, just to follow up, my point is that that's in the human heart. It's not just Hitler. It's not just Sanger.
Good
we
point.
We all have that same.
Absolutely.
That we're superior, that God made us special, mm-hmm. against everything Genesis says.
Yes, that's right. We all have God's image, you know, Christian, non-Christian. We are all image bearers of God. Dan.
I've never considered the, everybody came from Adam, and then it was all reset. Everybody came from Noah, and I'm just noting that we have so much diversity now, but we lost all of those branches that had come from Adam, so I shall have to ponder what would the world look like if we hadn't lost all those branches
mm-hmm.
that got reset with Noah. Mm-hmm. I have no idea what races we're talking about.
Yeah, you would still have that diversity. And somehow Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth represented, in terms of the gene pool, the full spectrum of humanity in some capacity. But yeah, you're right. That's lost. Just like all of the animals and plants and the environment that happened before the flood. I was asked the question about dinosaurs. Yeah. I think dinosaurs were on the Ark, the Institute of Creation Research in their museum. You go in and you see the stalls that are on the Ark, and one of them has a baby Stegosaurus in it. And I go, that's exactly right. That's perfect because, you know, you don't have the Brontosaurus or T-Rex in full swing. You have them in, you know, small form when they're going onto the Ark, but then they end up because of the environment. The ice age that happens end up freezing and not populating. So, yes, Henry.
What other things? One with the genetic diversity. Although all of us come through the Noah and the Shem and Japheth thing, we also have to remember that Shem, Ham, and Japheth had wives that presumably would brought in other forms of genetic diversity.
Yeah. Right. Dave.
The point Alan was making about the biblical justification that's been handed down through the years about the judgments that came on people from Africa, or eventually became Africa, and how they were inherently inferior to us, or that undiscovered people groups that existed in other parts of the world were being declared as inferior to us. And when we think about genetics and how these things work and how people are united, Alan's point cannot be emphasized enough. But there's coupled with that, the scriptures are abundantly clear on mankind coming from Noah, coming from Adam. We've got this covenantal relationship. But it's also very clear when it directs us to think of everyone and saying, what is man that you are mindful of? The son of man that you might visit him. If you've made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor. It's an unspeakably reprehensible act to not see the image of God in another human being, regardless of their geographical or genetic disposition, and however that might be expressed. That believers have much to be ashamed for in history for the condemnation of people using texts from these passages, where the scriptures paint a very different picture of that. Man was made just little lower than the angels.
Yeah, very good. Dan?
There's
no way. We'll take chapter 11 sometime in the middle of October.
I'm struck by the infinite capacity of people to take different and translate it better. Everything that's been discussed here, and it can come within a small group of people within a family. It can come within one company. You're doing this, I'm doing that, but then instead of embracing it, it's different. Now I've got the ring. It's better. Somehow better than you because of the different things we're doing. Body of Christ, your son, I have an ECAP, the eyes are better than you. Look at the past.
So is this a confession in front of your fellow people in your company?
Yeah. Even our conversation today. You're rich, you're poor, and by poor you're here. I'm rich, you're poor. Sit over there. You sit up here by me. Sit on the floor by me.
Exactly. Yeah. Excellent discussion. Excellent thoughts. And very good that we're reminded that we all come from one Father, and we live and move and have our being because of what God has given to us in that image of God in every human being. So that's very helpful and a great reminder. The Christian has no excuse for being a racist, even though that's, as we said, in the nature of man. So because of sin, because of the fall, because of, what has happened here, gone on in the history of redemption. Anything else? Right.
We'll basically put all that to rest about individual superiority of a nation or a group that basically saying to you, all the nations, all the families of earth will be blessed.
Because of Abraham. Yeah. Right. Because of the blessing to Abraham and because of the offspring of Abraham.
Right. So it's like, it's not just the Testament, it's just two chapters later,
he's got this notion. Yeah, connecting the dots. Excellent. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you just humbled, Father, by our sin, humbled by the fact of what you have done in redemptive history. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are reconciled to you because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And, Father, we worship and glorify your name. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the word to penetrate into our hearts, Father, that it might accomplish the purpose for which you have established it, the redemption of your people and the glorifying of your great name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.